scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, verses chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. The page isn't numbered, so turn to 682 and flip the page back. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. The visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people of Israel.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's guest speaker comes to us not as a stranger, but as a friend and a servant. To this pulpit, I welcome this morning Pastor Bailey.
Good morning. Happy New Year. It's good to be here. I thought the reading is going to include the Genesis genealogy. Today, in many churches, they prepare for January 6th, which is Epiphany, not Tiffany, Epiphany. Our tradition, our community, do not prepare, a great deal for that. Essentially, the passage that we read in Matthew 2, chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, is a text that many are reading today. The word Epiphany essentially means to show forth, to manifest. And technically, in terms of, Christian tradition, this is the first time that Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ, is revealed to the Gentile, specifically the wise man. Whether it's three, whether it's multiple, it's not very clear. But it's recorded, at least tradition among many Christians. This is a tremendous kind of manifestation of God's grace to the Gentile. And so many Catholic churches or even mainline Christian churches, this is a great celebration. A lot of tradition revolve around the Magi, whether they're three kings, whether they're descendants of Noah, signify three different races, Asian, Caucasian, and African. Not going to go into that. But the word Magi is very interesting because it is a Persian word. It designates a group of elite, both religious as well as political players in the kingdom. The most famous one is recording the book of Daniel, when the Persian king Darius enthroned, he followed the tradition of the founder, the great King Cyrus, who treated the Jews in Babylon well, because they were the brains. The Babylonian, when they went into Israel, they select the finest. The young men with brains and moral upright, people like Daniel. And so Daniel actually was part of the two major kingdom, major player. He was groomed into the administration of the Babylonian. And when the Persian ransacked, overthrew the Babylonian, they kept Daniel In fact, he was in the administration until he was in his 80s, probably until his death. But he was what is called by Darius, Rab Mag. That's where the root Magi comes from. So if you want to follow that track, you would say that, in fact, Daniel was appointed by a Persian king to be both the administrator and organizer of the entire kingdom with the additional aspect of religion. King Darius had combined that office, these magi, to be powerful players. They, in fact, were kingmakers. And because Daniel was not, Persian, he was a Jew, it causes jealousy. So there was plot against him. But I believe, in fact, that group of people that came to Jerusalem were those who came in contact with Daniel. If you read the book of Daniel, it's a bizarre book, but there is a extensive section that describes the history of non-Jews, Babylon, Persia. In fact, if you believe that it was prophesizing the future kingdom, it would include the Greeks, the Romans, and in fact, if you believe that prophecy carried through beyond that time, some of us who are dispensationalists, a dirty word here, believe that in the end time, the future, after the nation, after the church has finished its work, there's strong evidence the church is declined. The power, the church has not only a Christian kind of empire, but political empire has waned. And 1948, Israel came, so I don't want to go into it that much. But Daniel taught extensively in detail about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, if you follow the book of Daniel chapter 9, there are scholars who actually analyzed the text of Daniel and predict that Daniel talked about the birth of the Messiah and also the cutting off the Messiah, that is his crucifixion. So I don't want to bore you with all these details. If you're interested, what I'm trying to say is that these individuals have been revealed by Daniel. And so when they come, even though the Persians were waning in terms of when the Roman came into dominance, after the Greek, but the Persian Empire still had this remnant of a very specific kind of combination of a religious. Some people say they are astrologers because they, they look at the star and they predict the future. But I hold the view that the star they saw was not probably the same kind of star that we were used to. Because by the time the light comes to you and I, the star could have been burned out. It takes billions of light years to get there. I believe, and some, it is really a specific revelation at that time. Some kind of light that was perhaps closer, not far, far away. And the purpose is to lead them to the place of birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in a small area. It's a small town called Bethlehem. And so the sermon of today, the title is Bethlehem is Visited. How many of you have done some visited Bethlehem? Anyone? Nobody? I wanted to visit Bethlehem when I was in seminary. But Nancy was great news, not from the angels, but from the doctors. And she's with child. But we didn't know it was twins, but it turned out she had twins. So there goes our trip. We were planning to, when I was in seminary, we wanted to go to the Holy Land and visit, but never did. So, that's Christian. You got to do it, right? I'm a Christian pastor, having never visited that place. In 1868, there was a pastor, very influential. He took a trip a few years ago. This is in the 1800s, to Bethlehem. I don't know how he got there, by ship, you know, it takes months. But he was a graduate from Harvard University at the time, college, and he went to Episcopal Seminary. He was a pastor in Philadelphia. But to be inspired, he literally went on a trip. You know, you guys go to Cambodia, nice plane ride, right? These pastors, I mean, these men of God in the past, they took these pilgrimage. They were a difficult trip. And so he went to Bethlehem. He climbed up on the hill. He looked down in this little dark town. You know, nothing going on there, but he had this sort of epiphany. Right? The term epiphany means kind of a light. Has to do with a star. And so he saw in his spiritual eye these, you know, angels singing. He saw the light that shined upon that city. So he wrote the song, the hymn that we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And here is where the revelation, that specific revelation of God, brought the Magi to the general area, Jerusalem. They don't know exactly where. But he required the specific revelation of God from the scripture in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, to know that this little place called Bethlehem is the place. How did they know? Well, Herod, who was the person who was in charge, he was the king of the Jews, heard when the Magi came, you know, they're looking for a king, and he was disturbed. The response of the scripture about how Herod heard about this news was, he was quite disturbed. Not only was he disturbed, we read that all Jerusalem was disturbed. Why was Herod disturbed? Well, he's an illegitimate heir of this title, King of the Jews, because his ancestors were who? Esau. Edomites. Remember Esau? He was the firstborn. He had the birthright as being first child. The birthright of being the first child of Isaac was to what? Inherit the line with the Messiah, the Savior of the world, will come. And that's why the detailed genealogy in Matthew 1 legitimizes Jesus as the king of Israel. In contrast, Herod was the illegitimate king of the Jews. And why was the people in Jerusalem alarmed by this revelation, this inquiry about a new king to be born? Well, they had a good thing going. Under Herod, even though he was illegitimate, they had a good arrangement with the Roman Empire. As long as, you know, they protect them, as long as they don't bother them in terms of the religious practice, as long as Herod built this magnificent temple 20 years before Christ was born, they don't mind having this illegitimate fake, you know, half a Jews has the king of the Jews. But here, the Magi came to inquire about the true king of Israel. And Herod, along with his people in Jerusalem, were alarmed. Because this new king will end this racket, this kind of, you know, hanky-panky stuff that's going on in the empire. You know, all this trade, all this kind of you know, wealth that is generated by the Jerusalem, by the temple, you know, people kind of gouge the system. All that will end by the righteous king who comes. Now, I want to look at Jerusalem, I mean, Bethlehem again, because this is the first time I have done for all these years of past. You know, we sing the old little town at Bethlehem. We take little Bethlehem for granted. But in fact, Bethlehem has a place. It's a very important place. It's small in size. It's somewhat insignificant. Jesus was born there, but he didn't stay there. He didn't grow up there. But it was very important because in the Matthew genealogy, it talks about the importance of this place. The genealogy of Matthew, I guess you guys didn't want to read it. It's hard to pronounce, and it's pretty boring. But the genealogy of Matthew is very unlike most Jewish genealogy or any formal genealogy. It's sort of chaotic. In fact, probably it's not really a sort of standard genealogy. When Matthew introduced the coming of the Messiah, he began by talking about Abraham, not Adam. Abraham, because of his faith, God promised him that the Savior, the descendant of Eve, will come through your seed. And so Matthew in the beginning tells us a great deal about how did that happen. My recent reading on it, I spent a lot of time looking at it. I used to fall asleep on this. But when I begin to look up this stuff, it is very interesting. Very interesting. Now, you guys thought it was so uninteresting that you didn't even read it. Okay? So because of time, don't read it now. But go home and read it. The unique inclusion of Matthew's genealogy is four women and five. Right? Four women. The first one I want to tell you is, her name is Tamar. The genealogy said that she had twins, right? The first twins was Perez. And then if you reference it to Genesis, Judah described Tamar as what? More righteous than him. In other words, Judah, who is the what? Not the firstborn. He was a fourth son of Jacob. Man, if you study the Jacob's family, what a dysfunctional family. I mean, Reuben was the firstborn, right? He's supposed to have the birthright. He kind of fooled around with his father's concubine out of it. Just like Esau, right? Esau, he was a firstborn, right? He had the birthright. Remember, he was hungry, he was famished, red, and said, "Oh, what's this birthright going to do for me? Give me that stew, give me that porridge, hong dao zhou, I don't know, whatever it is." Throw away the birthright. That's why Herod, who's a descendant of Edom, is illegitimate. Judah, who's born fourth, somehow was able to obtain the birthright of the firstborn, so that the blessing of the Messiah would come through his line, but he did not pay attention. He left his people. He's supposed to take care of his brother, right? He left. He went to Canaan, married Canaanite woman, got three sons, right? The first son married Tamar. Second, bad guy, died. Second son was responsible to have child with his brother's wife so that the line would come through his brother. No, didn't want it. He wanted the pleasure, but he didn't want the responsibility. The scripture said he spilled his semen on the floor and he died. Okay? And Judah, who's got this responsibility and privilege to be the carrier of the descendant of the Messiah, was kind of muffling around. It took Tamar, his daughter-in-law, a drastic action. If you're not sure about it, read it. It'll blow your mind. She dressed up as a temple harlot, had relationship with Judah. Out of that, the twins, Peres is the line. Now, why did Matthew include it? I believe the point is that you and I need to learn the lesson. As Christian, we have privileges as well as responsibility. Don't underestimate the fact that we're Christian, this sort of term, the fact that we're children of God, in the fact that God has chosen us to be the what? Carrier, to be the instrument whereby Jesus Christ come, descend, and manifest his grace through us. Because we're not going to find Jesus in the manger. There's no star showing people. There are no angels singing these hymns. We sing these hymns through our lips. We manifest the glory of God. If people are going to see Christ, the only way they're going to see is through us at this time. There are no signs. You know, there's no spectacle. You can't go to Mormon Tabernacle and here. You know, they're not going to show up there. It shows up in our life. So the genealogy is got a very interesting contrast of two people. Those who have the privilege as firstborn muffed it. They do not take their kind of status seriously. But there are other people who are not part of it, somehow drastically act so that they become part of it. They want to make sure that they are part of that pool of people of God where the grace of God, the genealogy, or the Messiah comes through. The first one is Tamar, right? You know, father-in-law, kind of goofball, you know. He doesn't know what he's doing. She pulled the bull by the horn. Very bizarre kind of thing. I'm not sure how to read that. You talk about Desperate Housewife. How many of you watch Desperate Housewife? This lady, she was a desperate housewife. She took desperate, drastic action, but the Messiah line was preserved through her. The second lady that's mentioned, I want to stay, is who? Rahab, all right, before Rahab. Ruth. Ruth, right? Right. Rahab was before Ruth, but I want to introduce Ruth first. Ruth was a Moabite, right? She married into a family from what? Bethlehem, right? Her father-in-law is what? Elimelech. He died. Mother-in-law's Naomi. Her husband, we don't care about his name, he died. Right? The son, his brother died. I think she married the second son, right? Anybody remember? Good Sunday school student, remind me. And her mother-in-law was a very different kind of mother-in-law, right? She's alone. Husband died, two sons died. If you and I were her, I would want my daughter-in-law to stay with me, to take care of me, right? She said, no. Go home. You're still young. You know, you could remarry. You have new life. My life has been painful. There's no future for you to follow me. If I have kids, you know, you have to wait, right? The first daughter-in-law said, goodbye. Thank you. Goodbye. I'm free at last, you know. I'm going home, back to Moab, find another, right? Ruth, what did Ruth say? I ain't going nowhere. Why? You know, your people is my people. Your people are what? From Bethlehem. It's going to be, I'm from Bethlehem. Your God is my God. You know, I got no place to go. Well, but think through it. She's smart. She saw the blessing of God coming through a group of people. She said, I ain't leaving. God's blessing is here with these people. Little town Bethlehem, dinky little town. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to go hang around this area, right? By faith, because she recognized the potential of being the instrument where God manifests himself through her. Just like we are instrument that the glory of God manifests his love, his grace through us. The same question they struggle with, am I going to be an instrument or am I going to pursue other, you know, things? Well, Ruth say no. Pretty smart lady. She saw the blessing of being the instrument where God's grace, you know, kind of run through your life and you have a place in this kingdom of God, his plan. She's not going anywhere. In fact, she proactively act upon that. She start looking for, right, a husband. Not because she wants to get married, because she know how important it is to preserve the line. Very aggressive, right? But also, she was very responsible. Some of you who are daughter-in-law, right? They read this for, no, they, I don't know, how many of you use this for your wedding? You know, your people will be my people, your God will be my, like the wife to the husband. No, that was set to the mother-in-law. So next time, you know, instead of saying to your husband, right, you go to the mother-in-law and say, this was a commitment to take care of the mother-in-law, right? She went out to glean from a land that was set apart by Boaz, rich guy, but he cared for people who are poor. And so she goes there, not ashamed, a widow, go out and, you know, start picking off this corner of the field that was her. And then she noticed this guy is so nice, gentle, great potential. She doesn't sit home. She goes out after him. You know how she goes out after him? She goes out and sit underneath his foot, hovering over his lawn. Very bold act. You're going to have my kids. Very bold. Brother and sister, if you found something good, right? You found the grace of God in your life. You see how God had manifest in the place. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Aggressive. Go after it. And these women are no slouch. I mean, they act. They don't sit around. Now go back to Rahab. Same thing, right? Rahab was a harlot. She saw the people of God crossing the Jordan River, you know, where did these people come from? They come from the desert, from Egypt somewhere. But she saw that in these people, Joshua, were the presence of God. The blessings of God comes through these people. So she opened a home, harbored a spy, and guess what? She became part of the family. She was Boaz's mother. That's where these ladies are. These ladies are pretty aggressive. Look, I'll tell you what happened last week, okay? we had a Toys on Fellowship, you know, Pastor Wang from the Chinese congregation, right? She's helping the Chinese congregation. We plan on this this celebration of, like, Thanksgiving last Sunday, right? So the night before, I got a little nervous. Heard the weather report, it's going to snow, and so. Should I call them up and say cancel it? But I was afraid because they would call me a wimp. Right? So I didn't say nothing. I was hoping that they cancel it. Nope, they ain't canceling it. 2:30, start. Right? 30-some-odd people showed up. And Pastor Wang still anxious. You know, there should be 25 more, but they're not coming because they're afraid of the weather. And then there's this lady, 85 years old, and another guy who's 85. They came with their crutches. I don't know what they. One guy, Danny Moy. I don't know if you know him. He runs. He came down, and his family said, "You're crazy. Don't go." I'm going. We meet twice a year, Toys on Fellowship. We ain't gonna miss it. So afterward, we go to dinner through the desert. Through the blizzard. I have a video of these elderly crossing Bowery to Fulham, right, for lunch. So we eating over there about 4 o'clock. My wife calls me, "You are nuts. You better go home. You ain't going to get home. You better end the meeting quick. Look out in the window. It was a blizzard." So I said, "We better go home." So we I left at 5, I got home 9:30. I almost got stuck. I mean, it was the worst blizzard I have ever seen. I've been here. But at least I know how to drive in a blizzard, right? My son couldn't. A lot of people can't. A lot of the cabbie who are Indian drivers, they're all stuck in the snow. They don't know how to drive. Maybe the weather's too warm. But anyway, these ladies, right? I mean, one lady was 87. She was cleaning up afterward with the garbage. Aggressive. I mean, when they saw blessing, when they see how God's going to work, ain't going to stop them, right? Not like some of us, right? You know, a little wimpier. And I was there. I said, man, oh, wow, these ladies are nuts, you know? This group of women are nuts, right? Mary, same along the line. When the angel appeared to her, even though it was inconvenient, the stigma attached of not being married, but she said, I'm open. I'm open because I have been chosen, I have been blessed, that the glory of God will manifest through me. And so this morning, I just want to close this sort of a manifestation of God in Epiphany. It's a light of God, but I want to do just leave you with this thought that, you know, throughout our lives this year, there will be opportunity whether we will be, you know, kind of allowing ourselves for the grace of God to flow through. It's a choice, right? Sometimes, you know, require us to be generous, you know, share our resources. Sometimes requires to, you know, step out of convenient, our comfort zone to help people, to reach out, to do something that sort of the act or and the word allow others who don't know Christ to see his glory through us. And so the choice is us. You know, it's interesting that the genealogy, as I was studying it, at least that part, it's a series of choices. These people are by no means perfect. Abraham, not perfect, but he said yes to God. You know, and the other woman was Bathsheba, right, who's a father of Solomon. Her name is not even mentioned. She was referred to as who? The wife of Uriah. So you read this genealogy, you say, oh man, this genealogy is troubling, right? You know, I mean, this, you know, usually they genealogy, you know, you clean it up, right? You present the best side, you know, all the perfect line, all the guys who went to, you know, good school, you know, with wealth, and you know, those who kind of mess around, they would be included. But the inclusion of the genealogy tell me that these people, when they saw the blessing of God, right, when they see that God is alive in a group of people, they ain't going nowhere. I'm not going to look for others. When they saw a place, even though it was small, Bethlehem, right? Small place, but it was a place that was chosen by God. And so if you see this church, it's a small church, but I see God's work in the midst. It's a place of blessing. You know, you got to hang around. You know, you got to stay around, especially some of your younger generation. You gotta stay around under the bridge. You know, everyone wants to go somewhere else. Okay? There are so many new immigrants coming. There are a lot of English speaking. I meet these Fukuzhou kids, right? They were born here. They're Americanized. They need the constant witness of those who speak their language and to reach out to them. So may God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we could celebrate the Epiphany, but in the way in which we make it personalized. Not just story in the past or some kings or these ceremony that many embark into, but a personal level that we become a place that our Lord Jesus have chosen to manifest his glory. Father, let us say yes when the opportunity come, when we see the blessing of your people, your activity among us, when we see a place, whether it's large or sometimes even small, like Bethlehem, but God has chosen it to be the center where his grace the salvation of the world comes through. May we follow the example of those who are so aggressive and proactive in opening themselves to be the instrument of God's grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.